Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this last day and last Sabbath of February 2026. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording, and those here in the room. And what a wonderful God of love and compassion we have the privilege to serve and to love and obey in return. One announcement before we get into our study book is two Sabbaths from now will be the second Sabbath of the month. This new month would be March. I have one volunteer to cover the Friday evening and the Sabbath morning service. I need one other volunteer. And if God so impresses, please get in contact with me, as it's just 2 weeks away, and I'll walk you through all the steps, and I get you all prepared. And of course, I'll be here to help in any way I can during the service. So it's important, dear ones, that we build up and reveal the gifts that God has blessed each of our church members with. And God will indeed be able to use you that much more in his service as you utilize the talents and the gifts that he has given you, especially for edifying your fellow brothers and sisters. So please pray about it, and please communicate with me. And my email again is ltblmin. So Let There Be Light Ministries, ltblmin, at outlook.com. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer? And please go right ahead.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you once again for another Sabbath day. We thank you for each person that has gathered to this Zoom chat room to listen to your word being presented. Bless the presenter, and may each one carry back into their lives a blessing as a result of today's listening. Be with those who are sick and afflicted and don't know who they are, but please lay your healing hand on Joan, at least, that she will fully recover and that her heart will start acting like it should. We ask for your presence to be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We're continuing in our study book, Thoughts of the Mount of Blessings. We're in the longest chapter in the book, chapter 3, that's titled The Spirituality of the Law. Quite a lot in this chapter. We're in the subsection that's going over Matthew 19:3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And we left off last time at the very top of page 64. And the last thing that we were discussing is throughout the Bible, in both the Old and New Testament, God represents the relationship between Christ and each one of his followers under the symbol of a marriage. Christ says very clearly that he's our husband. Paul refers to the followers of Christ in the New Testament as his bride. And we've seen representations in which the 144,000 are the real bride of Christ that make themselves ready by becoming spotless, pure, and holy in God's sight. Their sins are forgiven, their record book is clean, and they stand before God as if they have never sinned at all. And there is no mediator. So the ultimate bride of Christ is 144,000. And as soon as the last person is added into that special group, then Christ throws down the censer. He says, my bride has made herself ready. I'm coming to get her. He that is righteous, or he or she that is righteous, remains so, and those that are wicked remain wicked. And in the Song of Solomon, or Songs of Songs, you can find this very touching relationship between Christ and his people brought out, especially in chapter 2. So marriage was not just a gift that God gave to Adam and Eve, but he gave it to each individual in the world, if so be God sees it's best for them to marry. It was given as a great benefit, a blessing. But of course, the devil comes in and changes things up, and you find that instead of marriage being a blessing, it was more like a bondage for the wife. And the husband could at any time divorce his wife for trivial matters. And that's what Christ was dealing with here. That marriage is between a man and a woman with witnesses, with the service conducted, and is to be forever. And the only thing that can allow someone else to remarry is if the death of the spouse had occurred, or if unfaithfulness of the spouse had occurred. And the innocent spouse would not forgive the sin and continue in the marriage. So that's what we had gone over last time, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again at the top of page 64. In later times, Paul the Apostle, writing to the Ephesian Christians, declares that the Lord has constituted the husband, the head of the wife, to be her protector, the house band, binding the members of the family together, even as Christ is the head of the church and Savior of the mystical body. Therefore, he says, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. That's Ephesians 5, verses 24 to 28. Any thoughts or comments, questions on this paragraph, dear ones? So what does it mean to be the head of the wife in the marriage? What does that mean?
The protector.
Amen. So to be the head of the wife means you protect her. You're also to bind all the members of the family together into one. So to be the head here doesn't just mean the controller. It means the protector, the house band, the uniting one for the family. And Paul refers this to Christ. Christ is the head of the church. In other words, he's the protector of the church. He's the one that binds all the members of the church together into one. And of course, the church is his body, not literally, but spiritually. So then Paul goes on and says, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. What does that mean? Yeah, it's true. It's exactly, it's exactly what Christ said, but, comment says, this is exactly what I just asked. I didn't see your comment. Let me.
No, you didn't make a comment.
Oh, all right. Thank you, sister.
I'm sorry. I didn't make a comment. It was just something that I said it.
Okay. Oh, praise the Lord. So let me bring up an issue here that some may not understand clearly. Christ is the head of the church. His church is made up of men and women. That means Christ is the head of the woman in the church, and Christ is the head of the man in the church. So when we're dealing with issues that deal with religion, with faith, with beliefs, with practices, following Christ, obedience to God's word, the husband is not the head of the wife in religious areas. Christ is the head of the wife in every religious issue. But issues of life is more than just based on religion. You have how to conduct your family. You have where do finances go. You have where do we live. You have all kinds of other issues that deal with this world that are not based on religion. So in religious areas, Christ is the head of the wife, not the husband. In non-religious issues, the husband is the head of the wife. Now, does that mean that the husband can rule and lord over his wife in every area that is not religious?
No. And my reason for saying that is because the Christian life is just that. It is the Christian life. It is a lifestyle. So therefore, even though the husband does have certain leadership, his leadership is still guided by Christ. He can't just arbitrarily say, oh yeah, well, you know what? I'm taking control of everything and you're just not going to take control of nothing. I'm the boss. I'm the king of my castle. Well, the Lord has something to say about that because the word is replete with how the husband should treat and honor the wife as the Lord honors. So, yeah, I believe that the Christian life is a lifestyle. It's not just some vague belief.
Yeah, amen, amen. But what about households that do not have the husband as a Christian? Christ doesn't enter in to the issue regarding the authority of the husband in the family. So how do we handle those type of situations? Sorry, dear sister, could you come closer to the mic? I could barely hear you.
Isn't the wife supposed to just simply pray and go to God if the husband is not a Christian?
Yes, yeah, there. You have a delicate balancing positions within the family. Because of sin, Eve lost her equality with her husband in the marriage. She was to look up to him for everything, obviously not religious, but to him for everything. And he was to have the final word in the family. That was because of sin, but that's not how God originally desired it. Because Eve was taken from the rib of Adam, which means she wasn't created from his foot so Adam could walk all over her. Neither was she created from his skull so she could be higher than Adam. There was an equality there because she was created from the midst, the middle of Adam. They were on equal basis. But because of sin, now, Adam has the last word in non-religious issues in the family. So, after sin, you have still a unity of man and wife in one flesh, not two flesh, one flesh. But the husband is the head of that flesh. So his word is the final word in any kind of disagreement between husbands and wives. Again, this is in non-religious issues. Yeah, that's a great question. It says, why didn't God create Eve the same way he created Adam? What God chooses to do and when God chooses to do it has extreme significance. If God had created Eve the same way he created Adam, they would be two separate individuals. They wouldn't be of one flesh. They'd be two different fleshes, even though both were human. So God chose to take part of his supreme creation, which was Adam, and make a help meet for Adam. So Eve was not someone that was to rule over Adam. She was to be his helper. And he was, as the first created, to be a protector, a encourager, a help meet back for his wife, right? Because they were of one flesh. So if you have one flesh, you can't have an arm going out and doing whatever the arm wants to do without the head controlling it, right? There has to be a unity. In order to have unity, there needs to be submission. Now, submission, there's that's a very dirty word to some individuals in a marriage relationship. But submission is necessary. Because you don't have two heads ruling over the Church of Christ. You have one. And you don't have two heads ruling in the marriage relationship. You have one. So when there's disagreement between husband and wife on what to do in a non-religious issue, and there can't be any mutual ground found, the decision of the husband is what's to be followed, which means the wife, though she disagrees, has to submit. That's biblical. Question, what if the husband is wrong? Yes, that's another excellent point. Let's say the husband is wrong in his decision and the wife was right all the way up, you know. The wife's decision was the right one and the husband's decision was wrong. But because the husband made the decision, the wife goes along with it. So any consequences that result from that wrong decision of the husband falls squarely on the husband. Yeah, the wife, of course, went along with it, as the Bible says she's to do. And that means she's party to the suffering that may take place because of the wrong decision being followed. But it also goes to reveal that the husband, having to suffer through the wrong decision, sees his wife and any children suffering through his wrong decision. That's going to make him much more submissive to Christ and much more willing to listen to advice that may go contrary to his own. So it's a learning experience for the husband, especially because his word was the final word. So, are there any thoughts or comments or questions on this delicate subject? I can't understand you, dear sister. Come closer to the mic. It sounds like you're sitting across the room speaking.
That's my voice. So my question is, what if the wife is trying to really just keep the household from going through any excessive trauma or problems, Does she really have to listen if her husband is wrong? Does she really have to continue going on with the decision of the husband, knowing that he's wrong?
It depends on the issue. If the husband says, let's all get in the car and we're going to drive off the cliff, well, obviously, the wife doesn't follow that example, doesn't follow that command, because it's going against God's law. Thou shalt not kill, and that includes don't commit suicide. But if it's depending on which bill do we pay first, do we pay this bill? No. We can't pay this bill first because then we'll be overdrawn. You know, when it deals with non-salvational issues and the wife believes that she's completely right and the husband believes that he's completely right on non-salvational issues, the wife is to submit her decision and follow the husband's decision. That's biblical, because you don't have two heads on a single body in a marriage relation. You only have one head. Just like Christ is the only head of his church, and every member of his body follows the command of the head. And if you have a member going on their own path, right, then that body doesn't function very well at all. And it's the same with the marriage relationship. God's word says that the head of every marriage is the husband in non-religious issues. And the wife is to submit to her head, to her husband. That's in Genesis. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
Elder Rob, sorry, I just want to ask a question in comparison to what we learned last night. Last night we were talking about Daniel and the lion's den, and we saw that the accusers of Daniel were thrown into the lion's den after King Darius found out about, you know, the deception. And with the people who deceived him, accused Daniel, we saw that the wife and the children was also thrown into the, if this is the way, right? Just thinking about what we said last night, and wife's supposed to submit herself to their husband. And so, for example, those wives didn't know what happened, that their husband was, you know, concocting this thing against Daniel, but then they suffered. And we learned that it's corporate, like sin, right? Corporate association. This is a delicate thing, right? Because how would, in a situation like that, how do you really counsel or even say, because here's the word telling you that you're supposed to submit, but you don't know what's happening sometimes, and you submit, and then you suffer the consequences. Unfortunately.
Yeah, I understand. Those individuals, the leaders there, that were conspiring against Daniel, they really didn't have a caring thought for what was going to happen to their wives and the children and their families. Their jealousy, their envy of Daniel was to such an extent that it blinded them in their course. So when we read here that the husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loves his bride, right, and gave himself for it. So the husbands are to love their wives and are to sacrifice themselves for their wives. Well, that's something that the conspirators against Daniel didn't do. They loved their positions more than their wives. They loved their authority more than their wives. And sadly, their wives and children were sucked into their husbands' short-sighted actions. And as to whether the wives were innocent or they knew what their husbands were doing and went along with them, right? That's something that God is the judge of. So we have a situation in which the decisions that the husband makes when there's a disagreement between him and his wife has to be in regard to what is best for the wife and family, and not just what's best for himself. Because the wife is part of the body that he is part of. He's just the head. He's not the arms and the legs and everything else. So the husbands need to think beyond the limited sphere of what they believe is the correct course and encompass the entire family, wife and children and everything, into that decision. So it's not, well, I came up with it. I am not going to listen to whatever the wife has because it's my will or no will, right? It becomes, is my decision best for the welfare of my wife and my family? So it's not a battle between my way or the highway, right? It's more of a consensus on what is best for my wife and my family. And a lot of husbands don't look at issues from that broader standpoint. They look at it from, well, I know what's right and I'm going to follow it. And since you're the wife, you have to submit to me. Ha ha ha. They look at it from a selfish position, a lording over the wife and the family instead of a house band. One who binds all together into one. So when there's a difference of opinion between the wife and the husband on any non-religious issue, both need to rise above a self-centered issue and focus on what's going to be the best for the family. Now, Christ is the head of the husband, and the husband's the head of the wife, and the husband and wife are the head of the family. So you have a king and a queen. The king has ultimate rule. The queen also has rule. And the subjects or the children are to comply with both husband and wife. But if the husband and wife are not in agreement on how to raise the children, then there's a problem. Because you're having two heads trying to rule the body. And that just doesn't work. When you look at the brain, it's composed of two parts. The right hemisphere and the left hemisphere. And right in the middle, you have this cross where the right hemisphere is connected to the left and the left is connected to the right. That union between the two allows the mind to control the entire body systematically, unitedly, because the left hemisphere controls the right side of the body. If you sever that connection between the two, now you have two minds that was once united controlling both sides of the body differently because there's no union. So the left hemisphere tells the right arm, go do this over here. And the right hemisphere tells the left arm, go over here. And so you got this wild, it's a recipe for disaster, right? You got this chaotic action that would not occur if this uniting portion was not severed. So even in the makeup of our minds, God reveals two are to be united together as one in order to control the body perfectly. In some people, the left hemisphere is superior, predominant over the right. So they're right-handed because the left is dominant. Others, you have the right hemisphere dominant, and so they're left-handed. So in a marriage, you have one that is superior, predominant, and the other is submissive. The same with the church. You have Christ that's predominant and the body that's submissive, his followers. A comment says, the union of both consists of his bride. They are one, yet are still individual with a personal relationship to their husband. Amen. Amen. Salvation is an individual matter. It's not a group matter. It's not a corporate matter. So even though the bride represents all of the redeemed, so the 144,000, right? And the guests at the wedding represent all the rest of the redeemed. Every single one of the 144,000 or of the redeemed of all the ages are united directly to Christ. They're yoked together with him individually. So in a marriage relationship, the wives are to be submissive to their own husbands, not to anyone else. Not to their parents, not to their friends, not to other acquaintances, to their own husbands. And that means the union between the husband and the wife is absolute. There's to be no middleman, no middle woman in between the husband and the wife, regardless of their relationship. Yeah, go ahead, dear brother.
Yes, I understand the biblical aspect of the foundation of marriage and the relationship and things like that. However, I have to be able to posit there are those listening who may not have that understanding. There are also Even as it is brought out, okay, the husband is this, the husband is that, and the wife is this. There have been ample enough examples in scripture where the wife takes the lead and the husband becomes submissive. We can see that truthfully in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Eve became the one who basically caused her husband to become submissive because of his love for her and lack of trust that God could fix it. Or at least heal it. So he submitted, even as the Lord said, because you have listened to your wife. So this situation is something that has to be broader in this realm, because many people are listening and they are going through situations that the wife may be serving the Lord and the husband isn't. The husband is serving the Lord, but the wife isn't. And they're having their own conflicts and they're wanting to know how to deal with that. And it isn't always easy. So, though I do very much appreciate the fact that we're able to talk this through in a biblical and godly way, I have to say that we must remember this is going abroad to many people who do not understand this at all and are actually possibly, not always, at each other's throats because this one believes this about the Bible, this one believes this about the Bible, they don't really have a grounding in what faith really is, and then comes family members, mother-in-laws, father-in-laws, uncles, aunts. They all get into the mix of it, and the marriage becomes a war zone instead of something that should be, as you had mentioned, where there is the house band who helps to keep things together. So I mention that for the sake of those listening, that they may have hope and be able to take time, sit down, talk with each other, discuss the differences that they do have in the area of scripture, what they understand. And that doesn't mean that they have to go running to some pastor here and pastor there who unfortunately goes by creeds than anything else. So it's important for, I believe, whoever's hearing, it's important for them to do as the Word of God clearly says. We are to submit to one another. That means I'm not always going to be right. And my wife or husband may actually have the better idea, and I better put my pride aside so I can listen, and vice versa. And I believe that that's how, when the scripture is brought in, and they're opening it, they start to see Christ in the midst of the whole thing. And then he becomes, slowly but surely, but it will happen, the head of the household. So I shared that so that those that may be hearing have hope, that it's not, you know, gonna just be this fighting and disagreement and, oh, I don't like this and you do this and you do that. I remember in scripture there was a proverb that was stated, better to eat bread in the corner of the roof of the house than to be into the house with a contentious woman. Well, that can also be flipped to the man. So it's very important that grace abounds, love abounds, and when it comes down to those listening, and I do not believe it's an accident that they are listening, phone, maybe they're in the room, maybe they're here. It's not an accident. They're listening because God has allowed them to come and listen. And so therefore, I believe in my heart, this is just me, this is a situation where it gives them the opportunity to kind of breathe and take a breather. Maybe even say, hey, you know what, let's go for a ride. We've been at each other for a minute. Let's go to that park we like. And then that builds something else. And before you know it, the Holy Spirit comes in and things start happening. So though I was very verbose about all of this, I really was impressed that there are those listening. They need to hear that. We know these things. We understand them. Yet there are so many that really don't.
Thank you, dear brother. And that's true. Any other thoughts or comments before we continue, dear ones? There was a comment in the room. It says, when Christ was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane to his Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me, he submitted. So here we have Christ is the head of the wife, but the Father is the head of Christ. So you have the husband, Christ, submitting to his Father, someone more superior. So that reveals that the head of the family is to be submissive to God. After all, marriage is a divine institution. It's God who created it. So God controls it. And that means submission. So it's not just a subject of the wife having to submit to her husband and the children have to submit to the wife and the husband, but it's the husband having himself to submit to a higher authority, which is God. So this is dealing with the religious aspects of a perfect marriage. And the closer, if you're married, the closer you follow this divine pattern of a perfect marriage, the more happier, the more functional, the more pleasing it will be for all the members of the family. So we're dealing here with the perfect standard of the marriage. And each marriages have various levels where they may have come up on in different problems in their marriage relationship. So we're looking at the perfect standard. something to strive towards. But it reveals that it's not just the wife and the children that are submissive to the husband, but the husband himself is submissive to Christ. So in situations in which you have a believer and a non-believer as husband and wife, that's going to lead to its own set of problems. Let's say the wife is a believer and the husband isn't. The husband doesn't care that God is the one who began marriage in the beginning. He doesn't care for anything other than what he believes to be right, and he will not submit to any higher authority than what he believes is right. That's going to put a strain on the family. The wife is a believer, is going to view things from the perspective of pleasing God and pleasing her husband, but God first. So if God says, thou shalt not kill, or let's put steal. If God says, thou shalt not steal, which he does, but the husband wants to enter into a business transaction in which thievery is going to occur, the wife now has to resist the husband's decision to engage in this financial thievery. She has God's word to rely on, but she doesn't have final authority in the marriage. The husband does. So the husband makes a decision to invest in this financial thievery scheme, and he loses everything. The wife had to go along with it, not because she agreed with it, but because she had no other recourse. And now the family is financially bankrupt. It's not the wife's fault. It's not the children's fault. It's the fault of the husband. How does the wife handle that? Does she handle it in a Christian manner? Does she stay by her husband and help him through the bad times as well as the good times? As the wife is a believer, she has a greater influence on the character of the husband than she may realize. The husband wakes up and says, man, I made a bad decision. And you're right, wife. You told me all along this was not something we should do because God's word says thou shalt not steal. That may have been exactly what needed to happen in order to reach the heart of the husband, that God knows what he's talking about. And if you follow him, you're wiser than someone who isn't following him. So the wife's response to that may be the avenue to bring conversion to the heart of her beloved, her husband. Now you can look at it a different way. The husband is a believer, but the wife isn't. So now the wife doesn't have God's rule to follow. She doesn't submit to her husband as God says she used to do. She wants to be the ruling power in the marriage. And so the husband and the wife are continually battling and arguing and not having any kind of unity whatsoever. That marriage is doomed to fail because there's lack of submission. So this term submission is looked upon by some as a curse word. And there are some marriages in which it becomes a curse. But submission is of divine authority. The husband is to submit to his head, which is Christ. The wife is to submit to her head, which is her husband. The children are to submit to their head, which is the united husband and wife. Remember, they're one flesh. Through that submission comes peace, love, gentleness, compassion. Lack of submission breeds strife, argument, confusion, disunity, division. So in the marriage relationship, there's submission on both the husband and the wife. Not just one way. There's a comment in the room. I say, let's face the truth and reality. Families where there are two heads and it's catastrophical or reversed, where the wife is the head and the husband is second, where the wife's place should be. This is in America and is very predominant in many worldly and false Christian families. The order is reversed by the devil. The result is devastating. The husband taking the place of the wife. Kids will be confused if they have children. It happens in other developing countries. Feminism, which is straight from the devil and hell, contributed to that. Yeah, amen. Amen. There's also a situation in which the husband focuses on the wife has to submit to me in everything, and he then just lords it over. Well, if he lords it over, then he's going opposite of what Christ said to be to the wife. To protect the wife. To love the wife in the same way that Christ loves his wife. So when you have the husband submitting to Christ and you have the wife submitting to Christ and her husband, you have the beginnings of a marriage that is beautiful and wonderful. When you have one or the other spouse that refuses to submit, you have discord, you have arguments, you have trials and tribulations. You have children that chooses sides. They'll respect the father because they see the wisdom in his actions. They reject the wife because they see the foolishness in her actions. And now you have a household that's divided instead of united. Some husbands, in order to keep a united family, will give up their position as head and allow the wife to take the position as head. Just as our dear brother was mentioning. So now that husband has gone against God's declared rule as husband. And in order to have peace, has allowed the wife to be the husband, and he now becomes the wife. That leads to all kinds of problems because it's directly opposed to what God said a marriage should be. And our dear brother Joel brought up examples from the scriptures where the wife leads and the husband submits in the marriage relationship. And there's all kinds of problems that occur. Ahab and Jezebel come to mind. Jezebel was the head in that relationship, and look at all the problems that occurred. So, this subject of God's standard for a perfect marriage cuts directly against self. And as long as self in either the husband or the wife continues to rule, then that marriage is not as good as it could be. There's problems, unnecessary problems, that self will be the cause of. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, insights, testimonies, please feel free.
It's very solemn, this topic, because it is so unfortunate. It's so unfortunate because the things that dear Brother Daniel brought out about today, how the marriages are represented, and so many people lust after that wrong form of marriage. And as a result, they think that this is the way it's supposed to be, and it creates a shipwreck. And sometimes that dysfunction is so deceptive that people yearn for it, and it's so sad because they think that's what it's supposed to be. And half the time, the husband submit in ways or the wife submit in ways because we do not know the true sanctity of the marriage. And truly, to be educated about it is to be free in the Lord and to know how to conduct ourselves respectfully and as a union. But in society now, we see all the wrong representations of what the marriage is and the marriage vows. I remember when I was going into being married to my husband, I was in prayer. I counseled about it. I asked questions. Is this the right way? I read the materials and things of the sort. And that doesn't necessarily mean that I had all the answers and things were necessarily not challenging at times, but it allowed me to stay in prayer and to know and try to raise up to work in the family circle the best as the Lord impresses. But what Brother Daniel brought out in those things is 90% of what you see in today's society. It's you see it on TV, you hear it on the radio, you read it in the papers and the magazines, and it is so very sad.
Amen. Amen. So we've seen the standard that God set up for a perfect marriage. And we take that standard and we look at various marriages and we see a lack of coming up to that standard. And so if we look, for those of us that are married, if we apply this standard to our marriage, where are we in this standard? If we're husbands, are we submitting to Christ and cherishing the wife? Are we loving her? Are we having the best care and interest for her welfare in whatever decisions we make? Are we trying to uphold the wife and bring her to a position in which she's not, um, harmed or brought down or any other negative thing occurring to her in our decisions? And if we're the wife, are we looking to and putting our desires upon our own husbands in everything? Are we seeking to build him up, to honor him, to respect him, and to lead the children to do the same thing? So if the husband is seeking to build up the wife in his decisions, and the wife is seeking to build up her husband, then it's a mutual upholding of one another. And the children see that kind of interaction in their parents, and they want to uphold both their parents and uphold one another as children. As brother and sister. That's striving towards the marriage that God would have each husband and wife and children achieve. Yeah, it's like a piece of heaven on earth. Yes. So when we apply this divine perfect standard of marriage to our own marriages, and we see areas where we're falling short, what are we to do? Well, that's just the way I am. You married me knowing who I was, so you're just going to have to put up with me. Or, Father, please forgive me. Cleanse me from this wrong understanding, this wrong action in marriage, and help me day by day with your grace and divine power to be the husband that you want me to be. Yeah, amen. Go to God. Pray, pray, pray. The very next paragraph tells us how to achieve this perfect marriage. And who would like to read this next paragraph?
The grace of Christ, and this alone, can make this institution what God designed it should be, an agent for the blessing and uplifting of humanity. And thus the families of earth and their unity and peace and love may represent the family of heaven.
Amen. Marriage is a divine institution, and it is only the divine helping us that can make our marriage what God designed it should be. That means both the husband and the wife need to go to God for the grace and the divine power to be what God wants them to be in the marriage. So it really doesn't matter if the husband is a non-believer or the wife is a non-believer. What does matter is for the believing spouse to go to God and ask for the grace and divine power to be the spouse that God would have them be. So don't wait for the other spouse to begin and then you decide to start. If you recognize you're not the spouse you could be, then go to God and ask for grace and strength to become that spouse. That way you're not only pleasing God by becoming the type of spouse that He can bless, you're also helping your spouse, unbelieving spouse, to become better. Yeah, share the responsibility. That's true. There was another comment. Earlier, it says marriage is 50-50. The husband and wife should talk things out and come to a mutual agreement. And if there cannot be a mutual agreement, then the husband makes the last decision on that particular issue. If you're mutually agreed, then the decision is made. Another comment, it says, God celebrated the first marriage. Thus, the institution has for its originator the creator of the universe. Marriage is honorable. It was one of the first gifts of God to man, and it is one of the two institutions that, after the fall, Adam brought with him beyond the gates of paradise. When the divine principles are recognized and obeyed in this relation, marriage is a blessing. It guards the purity and happiness of the race. It provides for man's social needs. It elevates the physical, the intellectual, and the moral nature. And that was from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 46. Amen. So, the wife is to submit in all non-religious issues to the decision of the husband. What if the husband desires the wife to do something that is going to harm her health? Should the wife comply? Why do you say no? How is that religious in issue?
I believe it's because the wife belongs to God first. And therefore, if the wife is going to be subject to harming or being brought into harm by their husband, they have every obligation to listen to their king first and not their husband.
Yes, that's true. But in non-religious issues, the wife is to follow her husband's decision. So the correct way to look at this has been put in the room. Her health is part of the eight laws of health. Her body is the temple of God. Amen. Thou shalt not kill. If your wife's health is in danger, she's killing herself. Okay. So religion takes in other areas than just worshiping God. It takes in the areas of health as well. When God created Adam and Eve, they were under the laws of health, the eight laws of health, in fact. And when you look at what God told Adam and Eve to do, they were to be caretakers of the garden, of all the plants there, the animals. They had exercise that they were required to perform in order to maintain the laws of health. They had night and day. They were to sleep at night, so there was the law of rest, right? So it's not just the Ten Commandments that focus on all the parameters of religion, but it's also the eight laws of health that factor in with those religious standards. So if there's a disagreement between the husband and the wife, and it involves health, well, you know, hon, we need to stay up late in order to balance the books because we have to see how much money we can spend tomorrow. What are you going to do? I'm sorry, I cannot stay up late at night because I need to follow the eight laws of health. Now, let's go to bed early and wake up early so that we can get it all done before we have to go to the bank on Monday, you know? So there's other ways in which the same can be accomplished without having to break God's law of health. So we have a situation in which the decision of the husband comes under the laws of God. And we've been seeing how broad some of these laws of God are, the spirituality of the law, right? So the wife, in any disagreement, needs to see if it's going to break one of God's laws, health or moral, for her to comply with her husband's decision. And if she doesn't see any area that is breaking the laws of God, she's to comply. She's to submit. So submission is not a curse word. It's a great blessing. And the same for the husband. Now, if the husband really loves his wife, would he make a decision that's going to jeopardize her morality or her mental or physical or spiritual health? No. If he didn't love his wife, but he loved himself more, then yes. Yeah, amen. Submission is not slavery. So then the wife submits out of love for her husband. The husband submits out of love for Christ. Christ submits out of love for his Father. The children submit out of love for their parents. So submission is based on love, not self. Because self will not allow you to submit. True. Nor by force. Very true. So only the grace of Christ can lead us to submit from love. Now the wife may not understand why she should submit. To her, the decision of the husband is way off in left field. But she can't find any area where it breaks God's will, his law, his word. Out of love for her husband, she submits, even though she doesn't agree. And only grace can make that submission come from love So God designed marriage to be the blessing and uplifting, not just of the family, but of the world. And it's only because the marriage relationship has degenerated into what it is now that the world is not being blessed and uplifted. Reminds me of Russia wanting to undermine the resiliency and the fortitude of America in the Cold War. They realized that they couldn't do it through force of arms because that's annihilation. So what they decided to do was to target the family, and they began introducing ideas in which the family relationship was no longer to be held sacred. The man could have as many mistresses as he wanted. The wife could have as many lovers as she wanted. Divorce was looked upon not as something bad, but as something necessary. Something for the good instead of the last resort. They started introducing homosexuality and lesbianism and feminism and everything else to break up the family relationship. And it took about 3 decades. It's quite interesting what Russian Cold War strategies are, or were. That's right. The love of many shall wax cold. Very true. So there's much more that could be discussed on this important topic. But let's read the next paragraph. Now, as in Christ's day, the condition of society presents a sad comment upon heaven's ideal of this sacred relation. Yet even for those who have found bitterness and disappointment where they had hoped for companionship and joy, the gospel of Christ offers a solace. The patience and gentleness which his Spirit can impart will sweeten the bitter lot. The heart in which Christ dwells will be so filled, so satisfied with his love, that it will not be consumed with longing to attract sympathy and attention to itself. And through the surrender of the soul to God, his wisdom can accomplish what human wisdom fails to do. Through the revelation of his grace, hearts that were once indifferent or estranged may be united in bonds that are firmer and more enduring than those of earth, the golden bonds of a love that will bear the test of trial. So Paul dealt with this very issue. He dealt with it from both sides, a believing husband and a non-believing wife, or a unbelieving husband and a believing wife. And Paul said that if the believer can remain with the unbeliever, it can be the means of bringing the unbeliever to become a believer. But if the unbeliever wants to depart, then let him depart. So Paul didn't uphold bondage in a marriage relationship. And neither does God uphold bondage. So if the unbeliever wants to leave the company of the believing spouse, then let him leave. But their leaving does not end the marriage. The only thing that can end your marriage is unfaithfulness or death. So, you can be part of a marriage that has bitterness in it, that has strife, that has selfishness, that has contention, and yet you can have peace in your heart because self is dead and Christ dwells there. Your soul has been surrendered to God. His wisdom can accomplish through you what all other human supposed wisdom fails to accomplish. So you don't have to run to a counselor and have the counselor give you their human wisdom on how to solve your marriage problems. Because it's God's wisdom that can accomplish what counselor's wisdom fails to do. And it is through the revealing of his grace from you that the heart of your spouse that was indifferent or estranged from you may be changed and you reunite with them in a bond that is firmer and more enduring than what's on this earth. In other words, a bond that's forever. So if you're having problems in the marriage, go to God. Surrender self to him. Allow his wisdom to accomplish through you the revealing of his grace in your life. And that will do more than 10,000 supposed words of wisdom from all the marriage counselors out there. So the destruction of any marriage is due to self. The preservation of any marriage is due to self-sacrifice. God in the heart of the husband and the wife will make God the center of that family. And then that family will reveal patience, gentleness, meekness, love, unity, and the Spirit can impart through that united couple all the sweetness necessary to overwhelm any bitterness that may have been experienced. Grace can accomplish all this. Self destroys all this. Go ahead, dear brother.
Yes, I am reminded And it really has something to do with our dear sister posting something. And it reminded me of the Spirit of Prophecy, where Sister White had to counsel many different couples. And she wrote a book that was called, I believe if I get it right, A Message to Young Lovers. And there were many different anecdotes in it which she warned against various marriages, husband and wives, because of what was very clearly infatuation and not really something that was sought out. Does this person really love the Lord? Is their life really guided by the principles of Scripture? How about the wife or the wife-to-be? Does she have the right temperament and all of these things? I say this for this reason that, yes, from what you are saying, yes, these things can happen in a godly situation where husband and wife can work things out before the Lord. However, I also see that in the guidance that Sister White gave, she made it very clear, sometimes quite bluntly, that certain couples should never have been married because they did not have the same goals serving Christ. The man was more into his job. He was more into money, while the wife was more into wanting to take care of the home and raise the children to serve the Lord. And these are various other situations. So what had happened, I found, as I read, that though these couples came to her, she only had a sad thing to really let them know. They are bound. They have to deal with it the best way they can. And her advice to them was, go to God. Put themselves aside. Stop being selfish in their marriage. Yet it still came down to, they should not have been married. So I think that there are times when infatuation, flirtation, different emotional things can come into the way, and we get caught up in that trap that the adversary loves to lay for us. And instead of us being able to say, hey, you know, I love the Lord, and I really want to serve Him, and I don't know where you stand on that. And that person may say, well, you know, I got an idea about God, but, you know, He and I, we have an understanding. Well, no, that's not going to work, because Satan's going to come in and cause that understanding to be an undermining. So I guess I say that for this reason. Not everybody who thinks they should get married before actually finding out, do they have the compatibility for the kingdom of heaven? For their marriage is supposed to be, from my understanding, and I don't have the greatest understanding, I know that, but I believe their marriage is supposed to be to promote the kingdom of heaven in their sphere, whether it's in their neighborhood, in their job, however the case may be, they are to be ambassadors to Christ wherever they go. And if they're not, then whose ambassador are they?
Great point, brother. Excuse me. Great points that you shared. So if we've gotten married and we realize that we may have made a mistake, that's not cause for ending the marriage. That is cause for going to God and asking for his help to make you a better spouse for your spouse. So the focus is not to make the other spouse better. It's to make yourself better. You have to remove the beam from your eye first before you can help your spouse with the speck that they may have. So it's a self going to God. And the gospel of Christ is the solution for all your marital problems. Praise God, we have a solution, right? We don't have to dwell upon, oh, I made a mistake. Oh my, I should have never done this. We can now focus on the future. The mistakes can be overcome. The marriage can become a blessing. And the gospel of Christ gives us the planning, the way forward to achieve that. And if it's one-sided, it's still necessary to follow because you're following God's will. And that may be exactly what the unbelieving spouse needs to see. Following God in action, not just words. And praise God that nothing is impossible with God. Everything's possible with him, including overcoming the problems in the marriage and achieving salvation. So next time we'll pick it up at the next section. It begins at the top of page 66. That's titled Swear Not at All. What is meant by swearing? Is it just four-letter words? We'll find that out next time. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
May we bow our heads and our knees as far as we can. Dear Heavenly Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most and holy name. Father, we thank you for all these lessons and these gems learning one of the most important principle, which is the marriage, Father Jesus. And we pray that everything that we are learning here may stay with us, may change in our lives, Father Jesus. We take all these things to you, and we pray, Father Jesus, for all the individuals that may need counsel, and we pray that today they have received the counsel that they need in your word. Be with us continuously today. Continue to provide all the blessings, Father Jesus. Keep us stayed in the Sabbath. Keep our minds on you and open our minds that we might receive and understand wonderful things out of your word, I pray. Continue to be with the speaker as we move to the third section of studies for today. Bless and keep us all, I pray, in no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Let's take a 14-minute break and then return back here at 12:25 Pacific or 3:25 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you at that time, dear ones.